Father, we thank you for what you've already done through worship, Lord, through ministering to us through that, through the prophetic words and individual sharing, Lord, how you've spoken through that. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to your holy word, your scriptures, your words of life, that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last number of weeks, we've been talking about living behind enemy lines, for those of you that have been with us. And we talked a little bit about, you know, how the world and how the enemy works with the world and is influenced by it, and how we're not supposed to be part of that world, but we're part of something else, the kingdom of heaven. And yet how we have to function in this world. And we ended with a scripture, and this is where we're going to start. This is, in a sense, our foundation in moving on today. And it's found in Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 8b, the last part of it. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see, who? Jesus. So just take a minute, just look at that. For in that he, who's that he? God, put all in subjection under him. Now, if we were just reading that, we might think that the first hymn that's underlined is Jesus, right? That we could see elsewhere in Scripture where God has given everything unto his Son, right? But in this case, that's not true, in this particular Scripture. If you read the context of it, and we talked about this last week, so if you weren't here last week, get the CD and you can hear this in depth. But basically, we understood that the hymn is mankind. That's who the hymn is. So God has put all things in subjection under who? Mankind, specifically the believers. And we know this, that was God's original intent in the Garden of Eden. He created all the heavens and the earth, all the animals, all the foliage, everything, right? And what did he say to Adam and Eve? Rule and subdue over everything. That was the way it was supposed to be. And we know Satan came in and, you know, messed everything up and sin came into the world. But that was God's original plan. So it says, let's just carry on now. So everything was to be in subjection underneath us as believers. We were to rule and reign. In other words, the mess we see now wasn't supposed to happen. It says he, again, left nothing. That's he, meaning God, left nothing that was not put under him. Again, repeating it, saying that there wasn't supposed to be anything left apart from being underneath. But then it says, but now, I love the honesty of Scripture, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now, isn't that a true statement? You know, we look at the news, we read the newspaper, we can obviously see that not everything is subject to the believers as the believers are submitted to Christ. We got a mess, don't we? Anyone in agreement? There's a mess that we live in. And so I love this. But here's verse 9. Now, but. I want to make a comment about the buts. Buts in our vocabulary are bad. Buts in the Bible are good. Okay? Because when we use the word but, what is that? What are we going to do? Right. We always have an excuse. Somebody asks you to do something. Yeah, I'll do that, but I can't do this because of this, this. In other words, buts usually are at the start of some kind of excuse. But when God says but, there's good in it. It says, but we see Jesus. So there's a contrast here. The first see, when it says we do not see things yet, all things put under him, that first see is optimi, and that's the same word, ophthalmologist. It's a natural seeing. In other words, when we naturally look around, we don't see the world subject to the believers, subject to the kingdom of heaven. We just don't see it. Then it says, but we see Jesus. And that see is a different word. It's spelled B-L-E-M-P-O. And I'm told that the B's are pronounced the V's in Greek. So it's vempo, something like that. Here's what it means. To voluntarily look at. So, let's look at this again. You look back at the first C. Not everything that we see is subject to the rule of heaven. But you and I are to voluntarily choose to what? Focus on Jesus. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. We get to choose. You see, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers of the light of the gospel. They can't see Jesus, but you and I can. And we have to choose to do it. How many people know it's difficult to choose to see Jesus when all the stuff's going on around you? You know, at work, at home, in life, all the different things are pressuring you all of the time in the natural. Yet you and I have to choose to do it. Now, I wish I could say, okay, everyone that wants to choose to see Jesus right now, just raise your hand. You know, you good people, raise your hands. And we pray this magic prayer, you know, over you. And from this point on, all you see is Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? I haven't got that magic prayer. I'm sorry. But here's what I can tell you. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you ask Jesus to see him. Jesus, I'd like to see you today. And about 20 minutes later, when you're having a fight with your kids, maybe, Jesus, I just want to see you today. In other words, and you get to work, and that, or you're driving to work, and that guy cuts you off. Jesus, I just want to see you right now. You begin to hear what I say? As you are going through your day, you're going to have to keep asking him. And he'll keep helping you. We need to make that decision. It's a choice to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's where we ended last week. What I want to do this week is to change gears a little bit, and I want to focus entirely on keys to the kingdom. I want to talk to you about this. You know, it's one thing to know about the kingdom. We're going to talk a little bit about that as the weeks go on. But I want to share with you some of the keys to the kingdom. Here's the reality of it. If there were no keys, each and every one of us would be functioning in the kingdom fully. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands to ask if everybody here is functioning in the kingdom fully. My hand wouldn't be up. And in fact, if one of you really want to put your hand up, come and talk to me after service. Tell me how you did it. You get what I'm saying? In other words, there are keys. And in fact, Jesus specifically says there are keys. So if there are keys, what does that mean? There are locks. There are things that are closed to us until that key is put into that lock and turned and activated. And it may not be as easy as just putting the key in. We had to get some glue. We were putting some new carpet up. We replaced the carpet in the 3 to 5 year old room this last week. And so we're getting glue out of this one locked cabinet. So Jonathan went to open the cabinet and he says, Dad, the key won't work. I'm like, I know it's this key. And he goes, Dad, it's not this key. So he comes back. He gives up, goes on to something else. I take the key back. And guess what I do? Now, it didn't open easy. Had to play with it a little bit. You know how you have a lock that's a little sticky? You put it in, kind of work it up and down, move it around a little. Poof, and it opened. And I said to John, it opened? He goes, no, I don't believe it. I said, well, you obviously didn't have any faith because you didn't stick at it long enough. And I wonder whether at times for you and I, we sometimes lack a little in faith. That maybe God's already given us a key. Maybe we had it for a long time. It's been jangling around in our pocket with our loose change. But it hasn't been applied to a lock to open up a whole new world that God has for us in the realm of the Spirit. I just wonder. I wonder whether we have more keys than we think we have already. I think it's possible. Jesus was concerned about these keys, and he wanted to give them to his believers. Now, how many people know when you look at Scripture, Jesus often asks questions that he already knows the answer? In fact, that's how God speaks to me a lot. Sometimes I want to yell back and tell him, you already know that. But you know why he does that? So we can hear the answer that we give back to him. So we can, in a sense, find out where we really are. He knows where we are. But sometimes we have to repeat back so that we know in our own selves where we're at. And so that's what happens here. If you have your Bible, if you'll go to Matthew 16, Jesus asks a question. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. Him. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? Stop there just for a minute. Here's Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave all kinds of answers, right? Do you know that in almost every major religion, Jesus is a part of it? It's interesting, isn't it? You know, in the Islam faith, he's considered a prophet. You know, in the whole Buddha thing, you know, he's considered a wise person. You know, almost every other religion has him kind of included, kind of like as a little, you know, yeah, let's not leave Jesus out, you know, and just pop him in there. The problem is that he's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. When we look at Scripture, it makes it very clear. He makes statements like, I am the door. You can only enter in by me. and be saved. He makes that statement. So it's not like you can have religion, a bunch of things, and oh yeah, here, let's slap Jesus in there as well. It doesn't work that way. He either is the way or he isn't. And so that's why Jesus was asking this question, saying, well, who do people say? Well, you know, some say you're a prophet, this, that, all kinds of different things. But then he nails it down. He looks the disciples in the eye and says, who do you say that I am? And this is why this is important. I don't care what anybody else thinks about Jesus out there. But what is important is what I believe. What is important is what you believe. Don't get sidetracked by the new teachings of whatever out there. You need to know what you believe because it's based upon your faith that will carry you into eternity. Not what some idiot on the television says or someone on the street says. You hear what I'm saying? So that's why Jesus was saying, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Because that will carry you into eternity. So I ask you that question today. It was good enough for Jesus to ask. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just, some kind of sugar daddy in the sky? When you have a need, you throw up a prayer. God, I need this, and please give it to me. Is it one of those things that when you're in a desperate place of life, he comes to mind, oh yeah, my mom, dad told me about Jesus. I should call out to him when I'm in trouble. Please help me. So he's like that emergency button or emergency lever on the side of a building, you know, for the fire alarm. Is he that kind of Jesus to you? Or is he a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Is he that one that one day touched you on the inside and has stayed with you ever since? Who'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll walk with you through the valleys. He'll be with you on the mountaintops. He'll be wherever you are. He'll be there with you. Is he that Jesus? Because that's the one true Lord. That's Jesus, the one who did it all for you, and you just have to come to a point of trusting him in a more fuller way every day. See, that's the real Jesus. And Peter responds. I believe that the question went out to all the disciples, but Peter was the first one to jump up and respond. And Simon Peter answers in verse 16, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you got to remember, he didn't have the entire New Testament Bible to refer to. He didn't have any of that. And so Jesus answers and says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Can you imagine Peter's chest at that time? It's like, whew. You know, it's like, whoa. Jesus, God spoke to me. The Father revealed something to me. Now, we're not going to read it today, but a couple lines later, Jesus is telling him to get behind me, Satan. So that chest got deflated pretty quickly. But the point is, Jesus says, you heard from my Father. Let's see what goes on from this. It says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This one scripture in itself has brought many doctrinal divisions among the body of Christ over the years. But in reality, it's really quite simple. Let's take a minute and just look at it before we move on. So Jesus says, you're Peter. So he actually calls him Peter. Peter in the original Greek is Petros. It means a little itty-bitty piece of rock. You could almost say a grain of sand. You could almost go that far, right? So he says, Peter, you're a rock. You're a piece of rock. You're there. Now, I'm still working out. You know, I've been praying about this. I'm not sure whether he's actually calling him a rockhead or just, you know, I'm not sure whether it was positive or negative, but Peter took it as a positive thing at this point. So let's go that way. But he's a little piece of rock. And then he goes on and says, and on this rock. Now, if it was the same word, we could say, well, look at then that means that the whole thing was built upon the revelation to Peter. And now Peter, it's being built on Peter. But that's not what it says here. That second Peter is First Peter is Petros, and then on this rock is Petra, which means massive rock. So you can see there. It's right there on the screen. First Peter means little rock or pebble, but on the rock means massive stone. I will build my church. Now, I like this. Who's going to build the church? Is it going to be the elders? Is it going to be the pastors? Is it going to be even you guys? Jesus does. And who is the church? Is the church this building? The church actually means called out ones. It's you and me. We're the church. I love it. He says, Jesus himself says, I will build you. Isn't that neat to know? Here's the question. Are we willing to be moldable enough in his hands that he can shape us and build us the way he wants to? That's a real question for all of us today. I have to, you know, as I've prepared all this, you know, sometimes I get, there's a saying that, here, let me word it this way. Sometimes the best sermons are the ones the preacher needs to hear. And so I love this because it's been speaking a lot to me that God wants to build something. It's not about me building something or the elders or anybody else building it. It's about God building something. So I'll tell you my daily prayers in the morning. Every morning is, Lord, help me to get out of the way so you can do what you wanted to do. I find that's pretty effective for me anyways. And so what is Jesus talking about here? Well, let's go on and then we'll go back. If you look at verse 19, he goes on and says to Peter, he says, and I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here we got this whole, you know, and again, whole deep teachings of binding and loosening have come out. Whole formulas, this is what you do about this and that. Can I boil it all down to a very simple concept? With the keys that Jesus wants to give us, whatever God's will is on heaven can happen on earth. And whatever happens on earth will happen in heaven. In other words, it's our job to mate the two together. That's our job. Now, when I say what happens on earth in heaven, I mean only good stuff. I don't mean all the bad stuff. I mean all the good things. In other words, there's to be a divine connection between God's wishes in heaven and what's happening here on this earth. That's what God wants. When we talk about binding and loosening. Now, again, there's all kinds of teaching, and God bless those that do that. And there's some elements of truth to it. But right here, this is what it's talking about, is a connection between heaven and earth. That's God's perfect will. Amen? And we're called to do it. It's our job to do that. So, what's the context of all this? Here's Peter, gets his revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Now, does that make Peter better than you and me? Not at all. Scripture says this, that God is irrespective of people. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about people. What that means is he equally loves and cares for each person exactly the same. At this point, Peter got a revelation of what? That Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? He is the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's the Healer. He's God. You know, all of those things is wrapped up in that terminology. In other words, he had a revelation of who he is. One of the reasons why we have a cross up here is to remind us of what Jesus did for us. Now, you may see some things come and go, but here's one thing I can promise you. The cross ain't going anywhere. Okay? It's not going anywhere. It's sad that some churches take the cross out. You know why they do it? I've asked at times. And they say, well, it's offensive. You know, we want to be, you know, seeker sensitive to the people coming in. Listen, the Bible says the cross is a stumbling block. It says it is. So does that mean you remove it? No, it needs to stay there so people can stumble, fall on their knees, and accept Jesus. That's what it's a stumbling block, so they can stumble and accept Jesus. And so we need to come to a place of reminding ourselves about that, that the cross is central to everything. In fact, Scripture says this, and I think we have a slide, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those that are being saved, what's it say? It's the power of God. You see, I want you to understand what Peter's revelation was about. Peter got a revelation of who Christ is. And it's through Christ that you and I receive power from heaven. Without Christ, we are powerless. With Christ, we are powerful. That's how it works. And in fact, I want to dare say that it's the first key. The way I see it, and I think there's a slide, I want you to see this, is that it's like a set of keys on a lock that are locked by one key. And literally, I believe that the revelation of who Christ is and what he's done in our lives is the key that opens the other keys. In fact, without it, you cannot move forward. What does Jesus say? I'm the door. By me, if any man comes in, he shall be saved, shall come in and go out and find pasture. I believe that door has a lock on it. And I believe that door is faith in Christ. Boom. You open the door, boom, walk in, there it is. And then all these other keys are available to operate in the kingdom. But it's a choice that you and I have to make to do this. And I'm convinced that we've got some keys shaking around that we can use. Amen? Okay. You're going to hear me talk about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Now, again, there's teaching out there that says they're different. Now, I just want to just make a statement. I said this 2 or 3 weeks ago. I just want to make sure everyone's on the same page. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's always said kingdom of heaven. It's some 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew only, the only place. Everywhere else in the Gospels and in the letters, it says kingdom of God. And it's about 70-odd times, 72 or 73 times, says kingdom of God. So if it was a teaching where the two things were different, wouldn't it be interdispersed all through? Why only in Matthew? Well, let me tell you, it's really, really quite simple. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. That was his primary people group that he was writing his letter to. And even today, if you look in a Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, and the word God is there, it's not there. They'll put G and then a couple of asterisks and D. You know why they do that? Because they believe it's blasphemy to say God. They don't want to blaspheme God, so they put asterisks to show that it's God, but it's not. And so Matthew, being sensitive and being led by the Holy Spirit in writing to a Jewish audience, instead of saying kingdom of God, which would be offensive, what did he say? Kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Okay? So you can study it out, come back, report to me. We can sit down and reason together. Probably not going to do very well with me, though. Just telling you, all right? But I'd be happy to show it to you. It's right there. Have a look at it, all right? So kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. Now, what does the word kingdom mean? It means reign, it means rule, but it actually means seat of power. In other words, when you and I are operating in the kingdom of God, we're operating in the power of heaven itself. Now, you might say, oh, I don't deserve that. Didn't I just read from Isaiah that though your sins are as red as scarlet, they're as white as snow? Come on now. You have the privilege to operate in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, when you and I don't do that, you know what we're saying? Jesus, you're not big enough. We need to come to a place of saying, Lord, you're everything. We're everything. So that's the first key. That key opens everything. So I've got a couple of minutes. I'm going to leave you with the next most important key of all. I believe Christ is the first key. And then there's another key, and with those two keys, you can almost traverse anywhere in the Spirit in the kingdom of heaven. All right? So let me take you to it. It's in Matthew 18, just a little further on. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now picture this. You know, I could see James and John, you know, hanging out, and they're like, yeah, we're going to be on the left and the right of Jesus in heaven. And Peter's like, hey, what about me? You know, and you got some of the other disciples saying, well, look, we've done some good stuff for Jesus. What about us? And so it's almost like a game show, right? They're you know, kind of trying to figure out who is the top dog. So they go to the judge. They go to Jesus. And they say, who's the greatest? Now, they weren't talking about the rest of the world. They were asking about them. They were saying, who's the greatest of us? And what does Jesus say? Did he pick one of them? No, he didn't. Picks a little kid. Verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So as I was looking at this, Jesus, first of all, brings a child, which back in that day would be considered inferior. In other words, you have men. They were the, you know, top people. And then, you know, women here and then children down there. And yet Jesus brings this little kid, this little boy, and says you have to become converted like him. The word converted means to reverse or to turn back. So I started looking at this saying, what does that mean? You know, does it mean I have to become like a little child and being childish and act like a child? No. What it has to do with is the mentality of a child. Let me explain. I've had 5 children of my own, 6 grandchildren. And they're all, well, my five children now, I don't do this to them. But when they were younger, when they were from 2 years up to about 7 or 8, I would sit them on the kitchen table. We have one of those kind of high kitchen tables that you would sit with stools at. So, and when they were little, like 1.5, 2 years, I'd tell them to jump to me. And so I'd only be like 1 inch away, and they'd just kind of push off the table, and I'd catch them. But as they got older, I would have them jump a little further. By the time they were standing, 2, 3 years old, I'd stand them on the kitchen table and say, jump. Now, Sandra's freaking when I do this. Every kid we had, she'd be freaking. Can I tell you, no child was harmed in this, all right? I'm just letting you know in advance. So they would jump to me. And at first, it'd be like 6 inches, 1 foot, 2 feet. Man, we got out to where sometimes they would run across the table and jump like 4 or 5 feet. It was awesome. We were just having a blast. You know, kids would be laughing, and I'd be laughing. Why was I doing that? Am I crazy? You might think that. I was building faith in them. I was showing that they could trust their dad. You see, it wasn't about me catching them physically. That's not what it was about. But when I would say to them, look, you should do this or you shouldn't do this. Like, okay, daddy. In other words, it was just building a relationship in them that they could trust that my word was true. In other words, what happens to us as we grow up? When we're little kids, we take people at their word. But as you grow up, what happens? Maybe somebody's lied to you. Maybe someone wasn't there for you. Maybe someone took advantage of you. You know, the list goes on and on of all the possibilities of things that happen. But after a while, someone says something to you, what's the first thing to come to your mind? Sure. You're not so quick to jump, are you? None of us are. So what is Jesus saying here that you must be converted to reverse, to go back? He's saying that you have to come back to a place where you take me at my word. When I say jump, I'll catch you. I'll be there for you. That's what he's saying here through this. So when he says you need to humble yourself, it means you have to come to a place of saying, you may have some doubts, some unbelief, but Jesus, at your word, I'll do it. I wonder whether that's why Peter was the one that answered back so quickly. Because he was the one, remember in the early days when Jesus said, hey, you know, throw your net over on the other side and you'll catch fish. And Peter said, nah, it won't work. He was basically saying what was in his head. But at your word, I'll do it. And what happened? He did it, and the miracle happened. And that's what has to happen for you and I. If we want to operate in the realm of the Spirit of what God has for you and I, we've got to get our brain and put it off to the side somewhere. Because we're going to have doubts are going to come in and say, I tried that once before, it didn't work. Or I saw someone else doing it, that did not go very well at all. But here's the question, did God say? This Saturday, yesterday, I got a phone call from Susan Rodney. How many people know Susan Rodney? She was part of our church for, I don't know, 15 years, right? And moved down. We were sad to see their family go, but they moved down to Georgia. But Susan is part of the mission trip going to Haiti with the Bonheurs. And so she called and was in a really bad place because Isaiah, which is her son, which was about this big when he left, is now about this big. he's a big boy now. And Isaiah was supposed to go as well, but they were raising money and they only had, I think, $400 or $500. And they need, I think it's $1,800, $1,900, a lot of money. And so she's saying, you know, what do I do? And you know, so I'm going through I start going through the natural things that I as a pastor would do. I'm saying, well, look, you know, if he's not going to go, you have to let the people know that have offered the money. You got to let them know to see whether they want the money back or where the money can be used for other people. So I'm doing all the practical things that you do as a pastor. And then God stopped me. And he said, what are you doing? I'm like, well, I'm just telling the lady the way it is, you know. And he said, ask her this question. And so I said, Susan, I said, is it that you just want Isaiah to go, or did God tell you that he's to go? Without a second hesitation, she said, God told me he was to go. So what did I have to do? I had to shut my brain off. I had to say, okay, hold it. Just forget everything I just said, Susan. Just forget it all. Let's pray. So over the phone, between Georgia and here, we just prayed. I just said, Jesus, you just heard the lady. She said that Isaiah is supposed to go. Make a way. Now, it was a little bit longer than that, but essentially that's the condensed version. So I said, God bless, hung the phone up. Hour later, she calls back, and I see her number coming up. I'm like, oh, boy, now what? You know, So she says, I have a praise report. She says, after we talked, almost $700 money came in for Isaiah to go. See, that's the kingdom of heaven in operation. You see, we can operate in the natural and we can function. We've done it. You've been around enough. You can function in the natural. But how many people want the supernatural? It means then you got to shut your brain off. You got to maybe divert from what you would normally do and be open to what God is trying to say. Just like with that phone call, I'm doing the natural thing. This is the procedure. This is what you, and all of a sudden God stopped me. And he says, no, ask her this. And then a miracle can happen. You see, when God intervenes, that means a miracle is just around the corner. But are we willing to let him? That's the question. I don't know about you, but I'm a thick-headed individual. I just do what I do, and it takes a train to get me off the rails. You know what I'm saying? But I'm trying to get better at it. I encourage you, if you're like me, to just try to have a better listening ear so you don't waste so much time. Because God wants to do some miracles. Amen? And he uses little children, people with childlike faith. When my daughter Rachel, and I'm going to finish with this, when my daughter Rachel was 8 years old, we had an evening meeting here. She's like 20, Sandra, how old is she now? 20-something, 20, 28. So that's 20 years ago? Oh my gosh. So we're talking 20 years ago. We'd had an evening, a Sunday meeting, you know, and I'd done the meeting, and a bunch of people wanted to go out to the diner. So Sandra, it must have been less than 20 years ago because I think you had Aaron already. So point is, Sandra was at home with all the kids. I went to the diner with this group of 15 or 20 people. We were all excited. God had done some cool things. And so we're there. All of a sudden, I start feeling not good. I'm turning shades of blue and greens and yellows that should be not part of a human's face. You know what I'm saying? Like it was bad. I could feel, man, there's something bad going to happen here if I stay. You know what I mean? It's what's in is going to come out. So I'm like, I got to go home. So I remember some of the people there teasing me, oh, great man of God, you know, and I'm like, I don't care. I'm leaving. So I said, I'm sorry. And so I came home, and what I do when I have any kind of stomach ailment, I get in a hot bath. For me, that tends to help me. So I'm there moaning and groaning, and I hear this little knock, you know, just this little knock of the door. I ignore it because I'm like, how many people have been to that place where you just want to die? You don't really care about, if that, you know, I'm going to say something as a pastor, like you don't even care about God. You don't care about anybody. It's like, just take me home now. And that's how I felt. I was in so much pain. My head, my stomach, every part of me just hurt. And again, knock on the door. And I'm like, who is it? And it's Rachel. Can I come in? No. Just go to your mom. And so I hear a little pitter, she leaves, and I'm like, and a little while later, the knock again. I'm like, oh, this kid's going to kill me. And I'm like, what do you want? Jesus told me to come and pray for you. Now, you would think that I'd be all excited. I'm like, oh, I was so sick. I'm like, I just want to die. Okay, that's how I felt. So she just kept knocking and knocking and knocking. Finally, I said, fine. So I have to get up out of the bathtub and reach for the door, and I fall back into the tub. So she comes in. She just comes in. Now, I'm thinking she's going to do this big, long, you know, Pentecostal kind of prayer, you know, and flailing around. And you know, she doesn't do any of that. She doesn't do any of that. She comes in, puts her little hands on my forehead, and says, Jesus, will you please heal my daddy? He's really hurting. Amen. And she turns and walks away. Now, the second the door closed, I was healed instantly. In fact, so much so, I'm like, did I get a different body? Like, it was literally like my head got switched onto a different body. It wasn't like I felt a little better. I was instantly healed. So much so, I got up out of the bathtub, got dressed again, went back down to the diner, and carried on with the people that were down there. That's what I did. I said, I'm back. Told them what happened. I said, Jesus healed me. Here's the point. Rachel didn't have all the inhibitions you and I have. Maybe some of the disappointments, some of the hurts, some of the wrong turns, maybe some of the mistakes we made. Jesus spoke to her and she said, this is what Jesus told me to do. Just came and did it. That's childlike faith. That's what you and I need to come back to revert back to. That when the Lord puts an impression in our heart to do something, we're just willing to try it. And let the results be God's problem. Listen, Rachel didn't even stay. She didn't even ask, are you healed? Are you better? Are you better? She didn't do any of that. She said, Jesus, just touch him like you told me to pray. And she walked away because she had done her part. And then the rest is all God's part. That's the kind of faith you and I need today. Amen. I encourage you to come back to that childlike faith you had when you first accepted Jesus, where you could do no wrong in a sense, that when Jesus spoke, you just acted in faith. Don't let the disappointments, don't let the wrong turns, the things that have happened, dissuade you from sharing the love of Jesus that's in your heart. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. So the two things you're supposed to remember, the two keys is Jesus. Now you have Jesus in your heart. If you know him as Lord and Savior, so you got the first key on the inside already. But the second key is to have childlike faith, to come to a place of just trusting him at his word. Because why? His word is true. Amen. Sure, Beverly. Beverly's got a testimony that she got touched and saved, in a sense, by Jesus. Come on up here, Beverly. Tell us what happened. I heard the story. It's good.
Well, yesterday, I was up in Red Hook. We were at a craft fair with my sister. I was eating the hamburger, and all of a sudden, it got lodged in my throat. I could not breathe, so I went like this. Kathy came over and tried to do the Heimlich, but she was so nervous because I was her sister, she couldn't do it. She's running through the parking lot saying, help me, please help me. This great big man who God must have obviously sent over to me, he gave me the Heimlich in four times. He hit me so hard. And he said, I think I broke your ribs. I said, I don't care. I will live with it. I don't care. Thank you so much, and God bless. But all the while, I was choking. I knew God was with me. I knew he was going to save me because I heard his little voice say, I am here. Amen. It was just a matter of time. It had to be his time. Amen. So I just want everyone to know, don't ever, ever give up on your faith with God, because Amen. He is always there for all of us. He loves us all. Praise Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for every person here. Lord God, I just thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are beautiful, that you love each person here with all your hearts, that some of the things that we've talked about today, you want to do the same miracles in every single life today, but not a copycat, but unique and special to the circumstances that every person is in. Miracles that would just bring honor and glory to you and touch those around us with your love. So bless each person as they go out into their mission fields, Lord, as they go out into their families and their homes and their jobs and all the places they go. Let them go with Jesus in their hearts, but more than just on the inside, leaking to the outside, Lord God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.